السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's Witness Day. It's 20th of April. My co-host this morning is Maulana Ibrahim Daya. My name is Junaid Jassad. Maulana Ibrahim, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
How are you this morning, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, doing well, and yourself, Maulana?
Very well, Alhamdulillah, Allah Shukr. Maulana, we're looking at world news stories first up, and thereafter, inshallah, we'll be crossing over to Maulana Ahmed Chauhan. In our world news stories, I see some interesting stories that have been picked out. The Prince Naif Prize, and seems like this prize is towards spreading of Islamic values. What's that about?
Yes, Ma, this has become an event that takes place in Saudi Arabia, that just as we have in South Africa, we have the South African National Karate Competition, and then from there on we have winners that going to represent themselves or the country in different places. Likewise, yeah, what they've done is they've had this, it's a sort of competition where they have where you memorize the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they have a competition with a winner, and they say that it's there to instill or to motivate people to learn the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in doing so, that is one of the ways where we can preserve our deen. And they encourage it to the youngsters as well to learn the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying that later in life they might come up to any situation and they'd be able to refer back to the hadith, and this is what will keep them firm on deen and keep them on the straight path.
So it's a very encouraging competition, learning the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and memorizing that. And I know the Arabs have tremendous memories. Their memories are absolutely brilliant, and they are able to memorize thousands of hadith and thousands of lines of poetry in Arabic, etc. And I think that's achievable by anybody if they want to.
Yes, we look at the Arabs, and of course they have the benefit of knowing the Arabic language, but even at that, if a person sets his mind to it, he will be able to learn these ahadith. I know that when we were in madrasa as well, the students would memorize Riyadus Salihin, and it just takes effort on one side, that a person makes effort and he is dedicated to it, it will be possible to do such a thing. And we know that also, the more we memorize, the more we get into that habit of memorizing, this will strengthen our memory. That the moment we stop memorizing or we stop learning, that also weakens our memory. So if we set give ourselves a target and we motivate ourselves that every day I'm going to maybe learn two or three of the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this will also strengthen our memory and make it easier for us as we go on.
The ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is certainly a beautiful part of the deen, and it is second to the Quran. The source of our deen comes from the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we should make an effort to try and memorize. And alhamdulillah, in our madrasa as well, every year we have a kitab that our students learn from, about 10, 12 ahadith a year, make them memorize it, make them learn it, make them understand it, and students get great benefit out of it. You know, those ahadith is something that they live with and they keep for the rest of their lives. So, yes, it's definitely an important aspect to make the hifz of the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's see another story coming up: the haram temporary mataf to be cleared by May 27th, inshallah.
Yes, those who've been for Umrah, those who've been going for Umrah recently, they know that the construction that has been happening there, and at times it becomes, maybe difficult to perform tawaf or to perform any ibadah there. But what they are saying is that the temporary bridge around the Kaaba, that will be removed by the 27th of May. And according to the committee overseeing the expansion of the Grand Mosque, they are saying that after this extension and after it has been cleared out, at the moment 48,000 pilgrims or 48, those who are performing Hajj and Umrah can make tawaf. And once this has been removed and once the expansion has been made, it will increase it where 107,000 people will be able to make tawaf in the Mataf area.
That's in an hour.
Yes.
MashaAllah. So that will more than double the capacity of the Mataf. It would make things much more spacious, much more easy for the mutawifin, those who are making tawaf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to visit the holy lands.
Yes, it's a desire of every believer to go there and perform Umrah, perform Hajj, and we keep on making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah accept us to go there, that we can also perform Umrah, perform Hajj, make tawaf and look at the Kaaba. That also is a reward, and also Allah reward the people that are making the khidmat of the holy mosque, and they're also doing this year to accommodate more hujjah, to accommodate more people that can go for Umrah, and making it easier for that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them in that as well.
And then we have the story of a man's cancer being healed because he was doing random acts of kindness for an entire year. And it seems like this man, just because of the good deeds that he has been doing and coordinating, it has led to his cancer going into completely being cleared, Marana.
Yes, you know, we hear of these sort of stories, and we mentioned a few weeks back also with regards to such a story where someone was cured by just doing good deeds. And this is another story that we found, that a person was diagnosed with cancer, and what he said that he wanted to do is that even though he was diagnosed with cancer, his intention was then to continue to benefit people and to continue to do good towards people. And he says in doing so, this made him feel better, that normally at times when a person is diagnosed with a sickness, or when he has, especially when it's something like cancer or something, it could lead a person towards depression, where a person now becomes disheartened, and doctors then say that is what sometimes kills the person. So this person, what he had done is, he said he set up different organizations, he helped different communities, and he continued doing this for 2 or 3 years. And he says that he was doing it because he wanted to benefit people, he wanted to be good to people. And he says while he was doing this, and he was doing these actions out of his own will, he says, I don't want any benefit from it for myself. He said he started feeling good about himself. And in this way, after a few years, when he visited the doctor, he was cured of that cancer without any therapy, without any chemo, nothing, just by doing good actions. He says just that feel-good factor that came on to contributed towards him being cured of cancer.
SubhanAllah. Just by him doing good deeds and helping others in various different ways, that has become a means of his cancer being cured. And it is, you know, a very interesting thing that I heard a number of years back was that the single most or the second greatest contributing factor to cancer is bitterness. When a person harbors bitterness for whatever reason towards somebody else, and when a person has that type of bitterness, that type of whatever, for whatever reason, the person dislikes or is upset with somebody because of something that the person has done, then the person will very easily, very quickly develop cancer. And so we should make sure that we do not harbor any type of bitterness, any type of hatred, any type of dislike towards any person, and don't hold on to grudges, don't hold on to onto hatred for whatever reason it may be.
Yes, and we find this in the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we find it in the practice of Sahaba radiallahu anhum as well, where they did not have any hatred towards anyone, they didn't think bad of anyone. And Quran and the Hadith teach us this, that we shouldn't have these qualities. These qualities are not that of a believer. And we know the story of one person. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he is amongst the people of Jannah. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they looked into his life, they didn't find anything extraordinary, but the one thing that they found is that he said that every night before I go to sleep, I forgive everyone, I don't hold any grudges, I don't keep any hatred towards anyone. And when we do this, one is we're practicing on the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we'll be rewarded for it, but it also helps us in living a more healthier life or a happier life in that way. That when we hold grudges, it keeps us back. The person also then, you feel angry, you feel sad most of the time, you want to get back at that person, you want to get revenge on that person, but sometimes letting go is the better option. It makes you feel happier, and also it sort of when you forgive the next person, it also shows the softness of you, and it could spread to other people as well.
Inshallah, Aziz, why not? And this is exactly what we want. We want to spread goodness and at the same time benefit ourselves, benefit others, and this is what we can get out of being good. And then, Mawlana, there's a maths student, a 17-year-old from Somerset College in the Western Cape. He has achieved what is being regarded as the highest maths mark in the world. His name is Dario Trinchero, and he scored 100% for maths in the international Cambridge AS levels. He wrote the exams in grade 11. According to the school's executive head, Meg Fager, thousands of students across the globe write the AS levels, including many South Africans. A handful got 100% for the 2015 exams, but Trinchero's accolade of being the first in the world was because of the quality of his answers and the depth of his answers. It feels a little unbelievable, but I guess I'm altogether very happy about it, according to what the student said. He says, I could say that maths, out of all my subjects, comes easiest to me, but it's not because I think that I am inherently gifted. I think it's because I am so passionate about it. And so he loves maths and he enjoys maths, and so he works so hard at it. And he's done very, very well in the international exams in mathematics.
Yes, Ma, there'll be many students, I think, who'll maybe listen to this and think that, how did he do that? That I know most students, especially when it comes to high school, and that the subject that they struggle with most is maths, but I guess it goes with the saying, you know, لِكُلِّ فَنِّنْ رِجَال. He loves maths, and he's good at it, and it shows that when you do something that you love, and you're dedicated to it, you will be rewarded. And yeah, he's worked hard for it, and now he's achieved the highest mark in the world.
That's very, very good. Alhamdulillah. And Mulana, another story that I picked up, this is with regards to a German woman who was mentally disabled. She's 26 years old, and the German police freed her yesterday. She was actually locked away by her mother in an apartment, which they say police say possibly for years. She was found in very physically run down, in a very neglected state. The apartment was full of rubbish, and communicating with her is also very, very difficult, this is according to what police have said. And as they tried to enter the apartment, the 54-year-old mother threw herself down the stairwell shaft, and there was an attempted suicide. And she suffered severe injuries, and now she's in hospital. That's the mother. Police officers broke down the door, and they discovered the young woman. They say that they believe this is a tenant's daughter, was in a physically run-down state. They had lived in there for a long time, maybe even for years. And a neighbor who lived next door since 2003, that's 2016, 13 years, he said he had never seen the 26-year-old. And another neighbor estimated that the young woman had been held inside for years after leaving a mental institution. The neighbor said the young woman would cry and knock on the walls at night. One time last year, she managed to get out of the apartment. When we saw her, we didn't think there was anything unusual going on. And the mother didn't accept any other help. And a younger brother, age 15, also lived in the house with the two women. It's a very strange sounding story. It's a very strange story, but it's not far-fetched of people keeping humans in captive because of whatever reason. This is because of a mental illness, but it has happened in the past as well, and it's really worrying that this type of situation happens and takes place when in a country which is known as being first world, it's a country which people are educated, and people are supposed to be knowing where they stay and what facilities are available. I mean, there's mental hospitals, there's different things. But perhaps because of the stigma that is associated with a mentally disabled person, mentally challenged person, people take steps like this. And this is also another lesson for us that we have to keep in touch with our neighbors. Sometimes we don't keep in touch with our neighbors and we don't know what is happening in our neighbors' lives. The neighbors don't know what is happening in our homes at all. Obviously, we don't want to be snoopy as neighbors and looking into each other's lives all of the time. But at least to know what the condition of our neighbors are. Do they need anything? Do they require anything? Are they short of anything? Is there any way that we can help our neighbors? And as Muslims, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has definitely advised us about neighbors to such an extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Jibreel alaihi wasallam emphasized the rights of neighbors so much to me that I thought that they would be included in my inheritance as well. And we know that neighbors are not part of our inheritance, but it just shows the importance and the closeness that we need to share with our neighbors, like I will share with one of our own siblings or one of our own family members. And that's because our neighbors are the ones right next to us. They are the closest to us. And in the case where we need anything or if there's any emergency, our neighbors are the best people that we can turn to for help and assistance. And we can also help them in times of need and in times of want. And this is what we need to do as Muslims and get to know our neighbors in situations where we have neighbors who are non-Muslims. Get to know them as well. You know, extend your kindness to them. Extend your goodness to them. Perhaps share some food with them as well. And just find out. Just keep good contact and keep good ta'alluq. Keep in touch with them. And inshallah, it would perhaps be a means of them coming closer to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well.
Yes, definitely, Maulana, that we cannot speak enough about how important it is to treat our neighbors well. And in a situation like this, just to be supportive towards them, to show that you are also willing to help them and willing to, you know, help them with if there is this sort of case in a house. And what happens is sometimes people feel like, as you said, that stigma, or they feel embarrassed to go out with it. But we as a society should learn to treat these people well, and that will help the family and help others as well, so that they don't go down this route where they keep them locked up or where they keep them in the houses. No, it shouldn't be like that, but it's just about us as a society working together in order to help special needs people as well.
Yes, that's the important thing, inshallah and aziz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all. Well, then it's 25 minutes after 11. We'll take a short break, inshallah and aziz. We'll be back after that. Stay tuned.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International, and a warm welcome to our guest, Maulana Ahmad Chuhan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Maulana?
Very well, alhamdulillah, Allah shukr. How are you keeping this morning, Maulana?
Allah shukr, alhamdulillah. Your sound room now sound, Maulana.
Gee, alhamdulillah, Allah shukr. Maulana, we continue, inshallah, with the Shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe a recap and then we can continue, inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our listeners of Radio Islam International. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulil kareem amma ba'd. For many, many weeks we had discussed one very important aspect of the Shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His sublime conduct with regards to applying perfume is concerned. And we discussed in length and in detail many aspects with regards to this, notwithstanding the fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Mubarak body, his jisme athar, his purified and pure body, was naturally fragranted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But yet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would use itar, he would use fragrance. There were occasions when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would use it. So we discussed all those various aspects. And now we go into an entirely new topic, and that is the Mubarak conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as far as trade, commerce and transactions are concerned. What does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say with regards to it? On the one hand, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his encouragement with regards to trade, earning a living. And together with that, I think the very, very important aspect, the dichotomy between our deen, our ibadat, and also our muamalat, that is our business dealings. In Islam, these are not two separate entities. They are not entities that are divorced from each other. Rather, we will find that trade, industry, earning a living, all is part of our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us in this dunya, and this dunya is a world of means. It is a world in which a person has to be self-sustaining. There needs to be subsistence in this world. Together with that, especially our brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imposed upon us responsibilities to our parents, responsibilities to our spouses, responsibilities to our children, our responsibilities to other family members. And then, of course, there is that very great ibadat that would stem out from earning a living, like the ibadat of zakat, the ibadat of sadaqat, and our other charities. So at the very outset, in the kind of world that we are living in, a world that invites us towards this very rugged and harsh materialism and capitalism that is all around us, staring us in the face. But at the same time, we all need to realize and understand that as a Muslim, as a reciter of the kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is an added responsibility that the Sharia has given us, and we can most certainly and definitely make it part of our deen. It is part of our deen, and we need to understand it in the context that it is part of our deen, a responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many instances has imposed upon us. And I say many instances, if a person is self-sufficient, he has sufficient wealth, then obviously he can sustain himself, sustain his family, his subordinates. Then for him, he doesn't need to earn a living, so there won't be any compulsion upon such a person. But in the general, all of us need to earn, all of us need to sustain ourselves, and all of us need to support our subordinates. And these are the compulsions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. So the very first hadith that we discuss of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to this is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that earning halal sustenance is fard, it is an obligation, after discharging the other fara'id actions of deen. Now, this hadith has put into perspective that we have an obligation and we have other more important and primary obligations. The more important and primary obligations are the other fara'is of deen, such as our namaz, such as the other obligations that we have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fasting, going for hajj, etc. These are also compulsions, obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon us and in our responsibility. And added to that responsibility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the responsibility of halal sustenance. And the hadith is very explicit with the fact that talabu kasbil halal, that the earnings has to be halal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it compulsory upon us. And why is this compulsion? This compulsion is so that we do not remain in need of others. But at the same time, it is not an obligation that overrides other important obligations such as our salat, etc. So this makes it quite evident that the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated us to engage in earning a living, then it has become automatically an ibadat in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we will conclude then that earning is not the be-all and the end-all. It is not the end result of a Muslim. It is not an object in itself, but at the same time, it is a compulsion, and it should never deter us from our goal of attaining the high stages of the hereafter in Jannah. It does not, should not become a barrier between us and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, us and our bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other very important two critical factors that we find in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has outlined that the earnings must be halal. When we speak about the earnings must be halal, the trade that we engage in or the employment that we engage in, that also has to be halal. The items and the products that we sell or we manufacture also has to be halal. Whatever professions we engage in, from time to time we need to introspect and look at whether we are within the confines of the Sharia, whether we have transgressed the rules and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the very second important objective or the outline concern that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has placed in this hadith, it should not deter us from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor should it make us negligent of the hereafter. To such an extent, we find the Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he explained about the importance of earning sustenance, earning a living, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Kanzul Ummal is reported to have said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to see his servant exerting himself in search of halal rozi, in search of halal sustenance. So that is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not only sanctioned, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has loved it for his banda, for his servant. So whilst in the normal course of earning a halal sustenance, a person may go through some kind of anxiety, a person may sometimes even go through frustration, there may be some situations where a person becomes distressed, but all that is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a believer will exert himself as much as he requires in this world. In other words, he will exert to fulfill his needs. His exertion should not be for amassing wealth, although it is permissible to accumulate wealth, and that should not become the objective of his life. If in the normal course of exerting oneself to fulfill one's needs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in it, and the person is able to accumulate some wealth, then of course he should make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he should fulfill whatever is due to Allah Rabbul Izzat by way of one zakat or one sadaqah or the other compulsory spendings as far as the hadith and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu states that halal sustenance, halal earnings is a form of striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, we find that this is a comparison that Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu has put forth. When one strives in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one's objective will be one single objective. It is done for the sake of Allah, and then the objective is li'a'la kalimatillah, so that the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be uplifted, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes dominant, so that people can make Allah's ibadat with ease. So such should be also our business and our indulgences in business, that by acquiring whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in our taqdeer, Allah ta'ala has preordained for us, we should have this higher objective that the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets uplifted. Now there are many, many ways that a person is successful in his business. He sees to his needs, the needs of his family. Then obviously that person begins to spend in the various avenues of deen. Sometimes the establishment of a masjid, sometimes it may be the establishment of a madrasa, sometimes it may be the development and the upliftment of those who are destitute, those who are impoverished. So all that will actually elevate the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that becomes a very high objective that a mu'min and a believer can set aside only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Hazrat Qatada rahmatullah alayhi makes tafsir of an ayah of the Quran, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ, and do not consume the wealth of others in an unjust way, then mutually people trade, and then each person
begins to consume the wealth that is not due to him. It is the wealth that is due to somebody else, but one begins to consume it. Now that is bil batil. That is unjustly. That is with falsehood. There is absolutely no right that a person has to consume such a wealth. So as Qatada rahmatullah alayhi says, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply put, Allah Rabbul Izzat is commanding us to attain halal sustenance, and hence when one sets out to attain halal sustenance, he should do it with a great degree of honesty, he should do it with a great degree of dignity and truthfulness, and in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command also will be fulfilled, and together with that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant a great amount of barakah. Going forward, we find the hadith of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Nabi of Allah, Hazrat Dawood alayhi salatu wa sallam, used to earn a living by toiling with his own hands. So from this we find that Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salatu wa sallam was a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but yet together with all the other responsibilities of Nubuwwat, the responsibilities towards his ummah and his people, Hazrat Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam used to manufacture armor, and it is famous, we all know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him this great mu'ajizah, this miraculous achievement that steel became like wax in the hands of Hazrat Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. So hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the incident of Hazrat Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, that even being a Nabi of Allah, it was never below his dignity to earn from this dunya, to earn a sustenance from this material world. And it is for this reason that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam also says in another hadith, nobody earns a better sustenance than the one who has earned through the effort of his own hand. Now when one does something with his own hand, for example, to manufacture something, whether it is a little home industry, or whether it grows into a small industry, or whether it grows into a mega industry, it is all the same, that a person will get great joy of eating the food earned through one's own sweat, and that joy is only known to the person because that person knows that he had toiled, that person knows that he had worked very hard for acquiring his sustenance, to see to his needs. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there is no better earning than that. Then again we will find another hadith of Hazrat Zafi ibn Khadij radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the best type of earning. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that working with one's hand for earning through a noble and righteous sale transaction. So working through one's hand will generally refer to a skill that a person has that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with. Maybe if you take it to the very, very simple things of life, a person is a tailor, or a person does some kind of pottery, or a person does some kind of calligraphy, even carpentry, masonry, building, all that will be regarded as the work of the hand, and hence Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has condoned that, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has decreed that that is the best type of earning. Then the hadith also has that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that earning through a noble and righteous sales transaction. So a noble and righteous sales transaction would refer to any transaction that is conducted according to the Sharia of Islam, and this would constitute, amongst many other things, the honesty that a business person is supposed to have. It needs to be a great degree of courtesy that one has for either the buyer or the seller, the abstention from any form of deception whatsoever. There should be no form of incest that is involved in the transaction. So that will be regarded as a righteous transaction, and that is regarded as the best type of earning in the eyes of our Nabi Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now when we get more specific with regards to a true and a real business person, what does Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about a true business person? Hazrat Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a truthful and trustworthy businessman will be with Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam, the martyrs and the righteous people, that is on the day of Qiyamah. Now, when a person becomes truthful and also at the same time he is trustworthy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that deed so much that it seems as though he is indulging in what we would term broadly as dunya. We will broadly term it as a mundane thing. We would broadly term it as something that is material. But if it is done in the right manner, then in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, its result will be that Allah Rabbul Izzat will resurrect that person with the Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam, people to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent down the wahi. Allah Rabbul Izzat will give him the companionship of the martyrs, people who had given their lives for the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the righteous people, the salihin. They are the people who acted upon the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So such a great and noble reception in the courts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, a very, very noble and a very high status accorded to such an individual. But of course, the key word there is that the person has to be truthful, and of course, the person needs to be trustworthy. It goes without any saying that when one is engaging in business, there are many, many battles that a person has to fight. And I think more particularly at this time in our country, with the various challenges that the business world is going through, we're not going to go through the challenges, but wherever we meet our brothers, everybody is requesting du'as. Things are difficult. People will say it has become frightening, but the two things that we need to always keep with us is to be trustworthy and we need to be truthful. Now that, in the light of the various temptations that will come our way, by way of haram goods, by way of goods that are substandard perhaps, a person sometimes may be tempted to succumb and give in to his own desires. And in order to make a quick buck, a person may break the commandments of Allah, so he needs to stand out there like a real soldier of Islam, like a real striver in the path of Allah, and he needs to stand up. And hence, because he stands up against all these temptations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him that lofty rank on the day of Qiyamah. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a truthful businessman will be in the shade of Allah's throne on the day of Qiyamah. A truthful businessman will be in the shade of Allah's throne on the day of Qiyamah. Here obviously again and again we find that very few people will be given the honor to be under the shade of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. In this world, everybody wants to live in that area that is most sought after. Investors will look at that area and that location which is going to give the best returns. Everybody wants to be in high society. Everybody wants to be in that place and invest in that place where one is going to get the highest returns. It is all about location. It is all about position in this world, not only in the business world, but even in our residential properties. We all want to be at the best place, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has showed us that the best place on the day of Qiyamah for anyone to be is under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That investment will require, according to this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if we are business people, all we need to do is become truthful, to become honest in our business dealings, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's promise will undoubtedly be fulfilled. Then we find even further, Sayyidina Abu Dharr and Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhum narrate that the truthful trader will be the first to enter Jannah. The truthful trader will be the first to enter Jannah. So from these ahadith, we do not only look at it from the aspect of trade, we do not only look at it from the aspect of earning a living, but we also look at it as a means of our acquisition in the hereafter. Lofty place in the eyes of Allah, being resurrected with Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam on the day of Qiyamah, then being under the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, being the first person to enter Jannah, those are very, very lofty positions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accorded to the business person. But obviously the operative and key word there is truthfulness, trustworthiness, dignity that we are supposed to conduct ourselves. And it takes a little bit of what we would say putting a stone to our hearts when temptations come our way, and we need to shun all that and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we find Sayyidina Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala who narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when wealth has the following four qualities, it will be regarded as pure. When wealth has the following four qualities, it will be regarded as pure. First, when one purchases an item, one should not criticize it. Inshallah, we'll elaborate on that. Secondly, if one is selling an item, one should not unduly praise it. Thirdly, one should not conceal the fault of an item. Fourthly, no qasams, no oath should be taken during the process of finalizing the deal. So we find that if we can, in this way, the four things that we can bring into our lives, why does a person sometimes criticize something that he wants to buy? If it is so bad, why buy it? So the question will always be that why should a person criticize something that he's buying? Obviously, he wants the seller to lessen the price. In other words, he wants to show that this price is not worth the value. Now, obviously, if the deal is done at a lesser price, according to the Shariat, there is scope for permissibility there. Something was costing 100 rand, so you said to the person that this goods is no more in demand, it's not going to sell very well, very fast, because of a certain thing that has happened, then the person will say, buy it for 90 rand or 80 rand, and you accept the offer. So as far as the Sharia is concerned, the deal is 100% sahih, it will be 100% halal. But what happens is, it loses its purity, because we have lost the purity of our heart. And now when it loses its purity, the barakah in that also is lost. When one is selling the item, one unduly praises the item, it is worth, say for example, again 80 rand, and he praises it in an attempt to get 100 rand. So in doing so, the bay will be 100%, the transaction is 100% halal, buyer and seller has agreed on the price, willing buyer, willing seller. However, there was a moral obligation that we had to have just praised the item or spoken about the qualities of the item as per the item was worth, but not unduly praise it. And unduly praising it now has acquired an increase in the price, but however, there is a decrease in the barakah in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third is very, very blatant and open to us, that we should not conceal the fault of an item. That is absolutely not permissible in Islam. And number four is that one should not take oaths when one is finalizing the deal. This is dunya. We are earning this material world. No matter how profound it may be, why take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on something that we want to earn our material wealth with, and hence keep away and abstain from it, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's barakah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings will descend upon us. May Allah ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. May Allah give us the ability and the strength. And above all, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all halal rozi, halal sustenance. And may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala make it easy for our business people, those who have difficulties, especially in these trying times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open many doors of Allah's barakah and Allah's mercy. Wa sallallahu ala al-Nabi al-Kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.